2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture, all of it, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Yeah, good word today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Well, friend, so good to enjoy this cup of coffee here with you. I wish I had maybe a couple of donuts. That would be nice. But anyways, here we are. It's Thursday, July 15th, 2021. My name is Joey Kroll, and I hope you are having a wonderful week. And yeah, lots of rain again here these last several days. It's been, I wonder how much rainfall we got in the last like 30 days. I'm not sure, but I'm sure it's quite a bit for sure. But anyways, well, today for Mark and friends, I think you are going to be blessed today. We're going to hear a fantastic message. I heard this about 2 days ago, just bless my heart. A message from Dr. Tony Evans. He spoke earlier this year at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, also known as the NRB. And he talked about when God shakes things up. And I'll tell you what, when you look at the last year, year and a half, boy, things were shaking in our communities, in our homes, our cities, and even in our churches. So from the book of Hebrews today, here is Dr. Tony Evans, when God shakes things up.
It was in January of 2020 that my granddaughter, Kelsey, the oldest child of my youngest son, Jonathan Evans, was sitting at the table refusing to eat. She was refusing to eat meal after meal after meal. Of course, her parents were concerned that she was refusing to take in food, sitting there with a somber look on her face and a discouragement around her posture. She was continually being pressed by her parents. Kelsey, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? Finally, after being pressed a multiplicity of times, she simply raised the question that explained everything to her mother and her father. She said, what's happening to our family? What's happening to our family? We had come through quite a year. In 2019, I'd lost my sister. Just previous to that, I'd lost my brother. 6 months from then, my sister's husband died. A few months from then, November 25th, my father died. December 30th, my wife died. In January of that year, my daughter Priscilla had to have half of her left lung removed for cancer. And it was one thing after another that had shaken our world. A world that up until that point had the normal struggles of life, but this time it was different. As one thing on top of another thing on top of another thing stacked itself. Right after that, COVID set in, and my ministry world was turned upside down, as was yours. But then in March of that year, I contracted pneumonia, and great concern in the COVID season about its potential effects on my life. I then contracted COVID, and it was one thing after another. As you look at your world, the world in which you live and work and minister, your testimony may not be the same as mine, but I am sure we would be in concomitant agreement that things have been shaken. When I was a boy growing up in Baltimore, Maryland, I would often spend the weekends at my grandmother's home, and I would be watching on Saturday morning my favorite cartoons. If it happened to thunderstorm, and if there was lightning, my grandmother would inevitably say, Tony, turn the television off. I'd say, But grandmother, I'm watching the cartoons, Tony. Turn the television off. But why, grandmother? Why should I turn the television off? And her inevitable retort would be, because God is talking. Her interpretation was that there was a divine disruption into the ordinary affairs of life. Then cartoons. Later as an adult, it would be my whole world collapsing. The normal process of life had been turned topsy-turvy. The scripture makes it clear that when that happens, when my world and your world is turned upside down and inside out, we are not to dismiss it as mere events of the day. When the natural order of things are disrupted in a significant way, scripture would have us to know what grandmother said. God is talking. Now, this is not a philosophical or psychological analysis. This is a theological truth. Because the author of Hebrews, the author who wrote the book, whose theme is very simply never give up, to people who are facing all kinds of cataclysmic realities in their lives and in their circumstances, chapter after chapter after chapter, his retort is the same, never give up. He comes to chapter 12, and he says in verse 25, see to it that none of you refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less we will escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth. Then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, of the created things, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The author of Hebrews says, when God has a fresh message to give, a new challenge to throw out, a reorientation to inaugurate, he shakes things up. When God wants things done differently, when God does not want the norm to continue, when God has to uproot the ordinary and call us to the extraordinary, he shakes things up. When God has decided that we've become too cavalier, when God has decided we've become too at ease, when God has decided that we have become too comfortable, when God has decided that we're not on point with his purpose, he shakes things up. And you can always know when God is talking, because he disrupts the ordinary things by crafting a crisis. Let me say that again. In your life, my life, your family, your ministry, my ministry, if you want to know where God wants to do something different, he does not want the same old anymore. He will create a contradictory crisis. When he wanted to move Moses from the ordinary to the extraordinary, he created a crisis that captured his imagination and tension because there was a bush that would not burn. That's a contradiction. A bush that does not burn. Why? Because there was a new mission that Moses was to be on. When he wanted Israel to make their movement to the promised land, he created a crisis that included a contradiction. Pharaoh coming one way, the Red Sea right in front of them. Either way they go, it means death. It's a no-win situation because he was up to something that would be different. When he wanted to make Peter a fisher of men, he asked him to contradict what he knew about fishing. In the place that he knew to fish, the time he knew to fish, he flipped the script, and Peter knew it was a contradiction because he asked Jesus, why are you asking me to do this that way when I am the professional and I know how it works? Because he wanted to take a fisherman and make him a fisher of men. When he wanted to show that he was the son of the living God, he took two sisters and created a contradiction. He told Martha and Mary, your brother's not going to die. Then he dies. They say, but if you would have been here, he says, but didn't I tell you? How can he say he's not going to die? Then he's dead. But then if he's dead, he's not dead. And it becomes a confusing situation until the stone is rolled away because he wanted to show something different. I would like to suggest to NRB tonight that the shaking that you are watching on whatever your news channel preference happens to be, the broadcast that you are making in whatever outlet you oversee or participate on, is an on-purpose calamity, a crisis that has originated in heaven to disturb things on earth because God is looking for something different. There are two choices. One, in our belief in the imminent return of Christ, he is shaking things so that we are prepared for his quick return. And with that, there is no option because that is related to the prophetic conclusion of history. Or he is dismantling things in a way that they cannot be fixed through ordinary means to reassert the role, responsibility, and functioning of his people because he has become sick and tired of our ordinary way of operating. And so he decided to allow a crisis of health to get it started. COVID-19 would not only disrupt the world, it would disrupt the church. The walls would no longer be the comfortable place for comfortable Christianity. He would then take the death of a man in Minnesota and allow a racial upheaval to continue to bubble up, pitting people against people, cultures against cultures, colors against colors, communities against communities. He would take a political divide between Democrats and Republicans, between black Christians and white Christians, and allow it to erupt into a divisive reality in the church. And not only would he allow all of these things, he would stack them. He would take health, stack it with race, stack it with politics, stack it with police and community conflict, and he would stack it. So there would be no question, things are shaking. They are being disturbed. I love the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. It says, there was no peace in those days. It says, citizen, they were at peace when they left home and when they came back home. There was conflict, personal conflict, family conflict. He goes on and says, there was conflict, city against city, urban conflict. He goes on and says, there was conflict, nation against nation, international conflict. And then we get the zinger in verse 6 because it says, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. I would have thought it would have said, with all of this havoc, that the devil troubled them with every kind of distress. But it says God troubled them with every kind of distress because God was shaking things up to get things back in order again. I would like to suggest to you, they were told in their distress, verse 3 says of 2 Chronicles 15, when stuff got bad enough, when stuff was so chaotic, it says in their distress, they came back to the Lord and he let them find him and brought them rest. Perhaps some of you have heard me tell the story of when I met my wife at 18. I met her at 18, this beautiful young lady, but there was a problem. She was not responding at the rate to which I was accustomed. Lois was moving kind of slow, so I had to help her sister out. I took her to an amusement park in Baltimore, Maryland called Gwin Oaks Amusement Park. And at Gwin Oaks Amusement Park, they had a roller coaster for two called the Wild Mouse. The Wild Mouse would do all the stuff that roller coasters would do, but then it would go to the edge like it was going to jump the track, and then it would turn real quick, real scary. I said, give me two tickets. We got on the Wild Mouse. The wilder the ride got, the closer she got. By the time the ride was over, you thought only one person got on it. Now, why did I buy two tickets to the Wild Mouse? Because I had a plan for her, and it was a good plan. It involved a future and a hope. But what I had to do was I had to create some distress first to get her undivided attention. The author of Hebrews says that when God is ready to do something new, he creates a disturbance. And the reason he creates the disturbance, he says, is to shake created things, earthbound things, physical things, in order to reveal that which cannot be shaken. In other words, God shakes our physical human reality to get us spiritually back on point. I would like to suggest today that evangelicalism is off point. I would suggest to you today that evangelicalism has lost its way. Now, I could come and preach a cute sermon for cute Christians and hopefully get a cute response. But when your world is falling apart, it's not time to be cute. It's time to be clear. We are being written off. We are being dismissed. We're being marginalized, critiqued, and criticized. The very word has fallen into disrepute, not because we don't believe the Bible, but because the presence that we ought to be having because of the Bible has not been manifested in the culture as the Creator designed it to be. We have become the outcast, but not because we're being persecuted only for our faith, but we're being persecuted for our foolishness. So to help the church out, God has shaken up the culture and says, since the church can't get it together, since the church is using illegitimate diagnostic methodologies for determining our relationship, our fellowship, and our unity, then I'm going to so mess it up in the culture that you can no longer skip discussing the issue. And while we are debating about critical race theory and non-critical race theory, those of us who are biblical centric ought to understand there should be a kingdom race theology. There ought to be a theology that trumps all of that, because we are kingdom people first. And so what you have to understand is that God has shaken this up. He's shaken up your communities. Whenever God created a shaking in scripture, it would always to be to attack idolatry. Idolatry is any noun, person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source, your governing body, your governance, the thing that you are looking to. Idolatry is the number one sin in the Bible from which all sins emanate, because it is a rejection of the true God in favor of something or someone else. And so idolatry would be attacked. The Bible says when that happens, Romans 1, God abandons. And that allows chaos to enter into the environment. What we have developed in America, and even in American Christianity, are American idols. Idols of popularity, idols of materialism, idols of racism. The white church, you have wrapped, too many have wrapped our faith in the American flag. And when you go for a nationalistic faith, you have contaminated the gospel. Not because you're Republican, but because you've now made the nation subject to the wrong kingdom instead of the nation having to adjust to our king and his kingdom. But the black church has become idolatrous too, because what we have done is we have wrapped blackness in cultural identity. So we have often been more black than biblical. We have decided that our color can trump Christ. And so we will endorse a political party who will endorse evil, say nothing about the evil of abortion, the evil of homosexuality, the evil of misuse of government because of a race issue. So we live in a day when God is shaking things up. If you want to reach this generation, if Christ be not come, he's saying you can't go to the old way. You can't do things like you used to do it. You're going to have to say that to reach this generation, we must take our stand. So I suggest that we need to go beyond evangelical. That's why I love verse 28. He says in Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a kingdom that is not limited to the stuff happening in time and space and on earth, since we've received a kingdom that trumps politics, trumps class, trumps culture, let us show gratitude. Let's act like we're thankful people, so that we may offer an acceptable service and a reverence to God. I suggest that we need to go beyond evangelical without excluding evangelical. What we need are some kingdomologists. We need some men and women who understand there's only one theme in the Bible. When you look at my study Bible and the Bible commentary, at the bottom of it, it'll say these words, advancing God's kingdom. There's only one theme in the Bible. The glory of God through the advancement of his kingdom. That's the only thing the Bible talks about. You leave that subject and the Bible becomes doctrines and theologies and theories and stories and narratives and parables without a linking thing. It is all about the kingdom. And the kingdom is the rule of God. It is the rule of God for which we are to be subordinate. He says, since we serve a kingdom, since we sit under divine rule, let's act like it. He says, let's act like God can trump you. God can trump me. There are two answers to every question. God's answer and everybody else's. And everybody else is wrong. God has spoken and he has not stuttered. When I was going to church and my shirt was wrinkled, Sister Evans would look at it and she would put an iron on it. She'd put an iron on it to set it on fire. She wasn't trying to be mean. She was trying to get out a wrinkle. But the reason she wanted to get out a wrinkle was because I was going to wear the shirt. And Sister Evans wanted me to look good in the shirt. So she would put fire on the shirt so I could look good in the shirt. God is putting fire on the church so he can look good in the church. He doesn't just want us having church. He wants to be well suited in church. As we close, in television and in movies, they have previews of coming attractions. These are the hot clips of the upcoming show. Fight scene, love scene, chase scene. Always those three scenes to get you to tune into the whole movie. Now, it may be a terrible movie, but you'd never know it by the clips, because the clips are always hot. Well, my brothers and sisters of NRB, one day there's a big show coming to town. God is the producer. The Holy Spirit is the director. Jesus is the superstar, and it will be a worldwide production. It's called The Kingdom of God. But until then, he's left you and me here as previews of coming attractions. We're supposed to be the hot clips of the upcoming show. So that when people see the unity of the church, the power of the church, the dignity of the church, the commitment of the church, when they see the hot clips of the upcoming show, then they'll ask the question, where can I buy a ticket? Because that's when we can tell them, you don't have to buy a ticket. The price has already been paid.
Good word today from Dr. Tony Evans from the Book of Hebrews on when God shakes things up. If you missed any of today's message, go back and re-listen to it at greatnewsmedia.org and click on Mark and Friends.